You're listening to audio from Faith Church, located on the north side of Indianapolis. If you'd like to check out more information about our church and ministry, you can find us at faithchurchindy.com. Now here's the teaching.
Well, good morning. Yeah, it's good to hear the kids, isn't it? I really appreciated worshiping with you this morning, those songs that remind us of the sweetness of God's love for us and our relationship with Him. In each other are such an encouragement. Thank you for joining us for worship this morning. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 14, first seven verses, as Jeff read for us. I was recently reading a theologian that reminded me of something I think I already knew by intuition, and that is how important stories are in our lives. We build our identity, we understand our place in society, we understand how to solve problems and where we're going through the stories that we share. I see this in my family. We're blessed with a new little granddaughter. She'll be 3 months old tomorrow. We had her little brother over to our house in the first week or two that she had been home, and he's four years old, and I asked him, "How's your little sister doing?" And he thought a minute, and he said, "She's doing pretty good, but she's nocturnal." And I just, So that brought back memories for me of those long nights when you have an infant in the house. Some of us have been blessed maybe with a good sleeper, but that didn't seem to be the case for us always. And you wake up in the middle of the night and you're trying to figure out how in the world we're going to return back to normal life and get a good night's sleep, and you start telling yourself stories to figure out this problem. You go in the room and you think, you know, maybe it's a little too cool in here. Maybe we need to turn the heat up a little bit, or maybe it's actually a little too warm, and we work through those stories and we try those things to see what's going to work, what's going to help. And we might walk in the room one evening and when the child's crying and we'll hear a dog barking and think, oh boy, it must be the noise. That's why we can't get a good night's sleep around here. It's that thunderstorm. And so we install a jet engine in the kid's room and we run that at night to keep the noise down. You know, maybe we decide it's just a little bit too light or too dark in the room, so we paint the windows black. We go through all these stories trying to figure out what we're going to do to get a good night's sleep. Stories are kind of key to us. They're the way we think through our problems and work towards solutions. They're the way that we find meaning and purpose in life. And a lot of theologians would suggest to us that at base, if you get down to the foundation of the Christian faith, what you're going to find there is a story. It's a beautiful story. It's a story that takes us from eternity past to eternity future. And right in the middle of that story, there's this beautiful expression of God becoming man and showing us what it's like to have God on earth and then choosing to die for us and then rising again to indicate or show to us his victory, his supremacy over death and every other problem we face in life. When we come to this passage in Acts 14 that Jeff read for us, I think what we see here is the way that story is being worked out by Paul and Barnabas. It's not explicit in the text. This is a little bit of a summary text. Pastor Jeff and Joey, they didn't want to give me a nice, easy text with a good story. You know, they gave me one of these summary texts that's the characteristic to the book of Acts, where Luke is giving us a picture, a little vision of what it looked like. What was it like for these missionary evangelists, Paul and Barnabas, to show up in one of these Roman, Greek-Roman cities and begin sharing this news, this gospel, this story about the Lord Jesus Christ. We get a little picture of what that was like here, and I think we see three things in this story. The first is the amazing success that they experience. The second is the inevitable opposition that seems to come up, that division that takes place. And then the third thing I get out of this story, I think we can get out of this story, is the reaction that Paul and Barnabas have to that opposition that appears. So let's look at that. First of all, let's notice this amazing success that they see. And this is Acts chapter 14, verse 1. That's page 1096 in the Bible in front of you in the pew. And what is it? Page 82 in the Acts study journals. So Acts 14, 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So when you read that description, it seems like Paul and Barnabas show up, and within a matter of days or weeks, they've shared the Christian story, the story of Jesus, with a large number of people here at Iconium. And incredibly to us, it might seem, many of them have believed that they have accepted. What's at the root of this great success? How in the world did Paul and Barnabas, you know, I might go with Silas once in a while, forgive me. We'll try to stick on Barnabas. What was it that Paul and Barnabas were sharing here that was so impactful? I think the first thing to understand when we look at these Greco-Roman cities and see Paul and Barnabas having such an impact on a city of 30 to 80,000 people, depending on whether you count the suburbs or not, one of the reasons for their impact is that in the plan and purpose of God, these cities are set up to hear, to be primed and ready to hear the gospel. At this period, the first century, there were more Jews living outside of their homeland than lived in it. So we shouldn't be too surprised to see these groups of Jews in these Roman cities. And not only were the Jews present, and we find these synagogues apparently in about every city that Paul and Barnabas visit, not only were the Jews present, but as John North mentioned last week, this was a period in Judaism where the Jews were the most evangelical, the most evangelistic that they will ever be, at least to this point in their history. These Jews, especially the Jews in the dispersion, were very keen to offer a warm welcome to the Greeks, the Gentiles that lived around them. So it wasn't at all unusual to find Greeks or Gentiles in these synagogues worshiping and learning with the Jews. It was also a prime time for the Gentiles to be drawn into the the one God type of theology, because a lot of the thoughtful Jews were recognizing that the paganism that had been part of their culture, the foundations of their culture for so many years and centuries, was kind of bankrupt. It was void. They were not finding meaning and purpose and satisfaction and truth through their historic religion. So they were seeking for something. So we see these crowds in the synagogue that Paul and Barnabas are able to address, and those crowds are so influential that they're having an impact on an entire city by the plan and purpose of God. At this time in the Roman Empire, it was incredible for me to read, actually somewhere between 7 and 10% of the citizens or the people that lived in the Roman Empire are Jewish at this time. So things are set up. The people of God have been spread around the world, and things are kind of primed and set up for this kind of success. Now, what in the world were Paul and Barnabas sharing with these people at Iconium that had such an impact that led them to belief, apparently in such a short amount of time, and impact the whole city? Well, I think they were telling a story. As you read through Acts, you see that Luke puts on the lips of his characters over and over and over again a story. It's the story of Israel. If you think about Peter sharing in Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5, he's sharing the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of Moses, of David, of the Psalms, of the prophets. You think about Philip sharing with the Ethiopian eunuch, the story that he's sharing, the message, the information that he is sharing is the story of Israel. Think about Stephen in Acts chapter 7. There's this long chapter where Stephen gives probably the most detailed story we get in the book of Acts, where he recounts the story of Israel. You think about Paul in the passage that Jeff shared from earlier. Paul and Barnabas in chapter 13 of Acts go to Antioch, and they share the story of Israel. This was a story that their hearers knew and loved. It was a story that was at the core of their identity. There was something else going on in Judaism at this point, though. There was a certain hunger and longing to see the next chapter in that story. Jeremiah had said they would go through a 70-year captivity, and then they would be regathered to their land, and they would be blessed. It had been over 500 years since that prophecy had been uttered, and they had come back to their land, but they had not experienced the kind of blessing, prosperity, growth that they expected as they read their prophets. There was a hunger within Judaism that something wasn't right there. That the Maccabees came along, they led them to some sort of victory, but they launched the Hasmonean dynasty, and it was a huge disappointment. It was just as corrupt as the Gentile nations around them, oppressive, abusive. The Jews were hungry for God to show up and to bring those new covenant blessings that were promised through the prophets. So when Paul and Barnabas come with the story of Israel, they have wonderful news that their Jewish audience and the Greeks that attached themselves to the Jews were longing to hear. What was that story? That story was the truth that God had finally showed up, the salvation that they had longed for generations. They had prayed for. That salvation had finally appeared, and it appeared in the person of God in the flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. It was a story that brought a climax to brought the hope that Israel was longing for, the reality that God would be present and bless his people. Why was there such a response? Well, certainly the Holy Spirit is working. God is working through the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. But God had also worked at this time in history and created an environment where the gospel came as wonderful good news and it was embraced. Well, things don't often always come up as roses, do they? We see this wonderful success, but almost immediately, as we see the pattern of the way things go, when the missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, the evangelists, Paul and Barnabas, show up at one of these Greek cities, we see this great, tremendous, encouraging success, but we also see some division, some opposition. Look at verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. And then verse 4. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When attempt was made by both Jews, or Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. Why this opposition? If the people of Israel, if Judaism was longing for this time, would God would intervene when the blessings of heaven would appear on earth and the promises of the prophets, the renewal would come, the restoration would come. If Paul and Barnabas are coming with that story, why this opposition? I think the reason for this opposition is that within Judaism at this time, there were a lot of competing stories. There are a lot of other ideas as to how God was going to show up, what that was going to look like. You had the story of the Sadducees, which was basically, God's off, he's busy. God helps those that help themselves. We need to just accept our lot as it is and make the best of it that we possibly can. You had the story of the Essenes. This society is so corrupt. The Roman society is so corrupt. The Jewish society is so corrupt that it's hopeless. The only thing that can be done here is it just all needs to be burnt to the ground. So we're going to go out here in the desert. We're going to set up our own community. We're going to live in isolation. We're going to be pure in mind. We're going to be pure in body. And we're going to wait for the teacher of righteousness to come and straighten this whole thing out. You had the stories within the parties of the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees, like Gamaliel, the story in Acts chapter 5, were very patient. They felt like the thing that Israel needed to do was just patiently wait and pray that God would show up and deliver them. The majority party of the Pharisees was not on that side of the equation. The majority party is kind of represented by the spirit and the actions of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, where you see him breathing out threats and slaughter against the people of God. The majority party of the Pharisees felt like they needed to be looking for opportunities to help God deliver Israel from their enemies, and they were all about doing so. And then you had the Zealots. The Zealots felt like any faithful, God-fearing person in Israel should be looking for opportunities to oppose the Romans, to seek out those kind of victories that God gave Israel in the Old Testament and experience them in the present. So you have all these competing stories going on, and when Paul and Barnabas show up with this story of Jesus, it's just not going to set well. It just doesn't fit well with a lot of those other stories that are competing in Judaism. Have you ever seen one of those books where you get to pick your ending? I think I saw Romeo and Juliet done this way. You know, you get up to the very end, and if you want a good ending, you turn to page 240. And on page 240, the priest shows up in time to tell Romeo what's going on. And our Romeo gets to Juliet's side, and she wakes up before he takes the poison, and we all live happily ever after. But Judaism is kind of at that point where everyone is accepting the story up to the current time, the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. But there's a lot of competition, a lot of conflict around what kind of story we should be expecting now. How do we expect God to show up? So we see this opposition that is expressed towards Paul and Barnabas, and it gets kind of ugly, doesn't it? So we see the great success, we see the opposition. Here are these men sent from Antioch representing God, and they need to respond. What are they going to do with this opposition? You notice in, I think it's verse 3, we get some snapshot of how Paul and Barnabas deal with this opposition, this threat. So they remained a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. You see two things, I think, going on in that response. The first thing you see is that Paul and Barnabas don't start up a campaign to take over the city government. They don't start trying to mount attacks against the people that are opposing them. What do? Well, Luke, in this summary description, just says they keep on with the message that God gave them to share. Because it's not about Paul and Barnabas. It's about the way God is working in the world, this message of grace and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul and Barnabas learned what I learned in Little League. I was in Little League baseball for 3 or 4 or 5 years. I never was much of a ball player, but I did learn one principle in life. It was the principle that my parents and the coaches were constantly screaming to us when we were on the ball field. Keep your eye on the ball. And Paul and Barnabas had learned this. Their focus was not on an easy life. It wasn't on great success for them personally. The focus of Paul and Barnabas at this stage, at this point in their mission, is simply to stay focused on the beautiful story that God had showed up in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where the hope was found. There's a second aspect of this. You notice as Paul and Barnabas stay focused on this gospel, this story of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, God shows up. You see that mention of signs and wonders? Sometimes the text, Luke says in the text, that God enabled Paul and Barnabas to affirm their ministry through these signs and wonders. We read that, and sometimes I think this is just something kind of cool, kind of like a little magic trick or something that would gain Paul and Barnabas credibility and sway and kind of coerce the hearers to listen closely and pay attention. But I think there's more going on here. What we see with these signs and wonders is that it's an indication that Paul and Barnabas are indeed on the path that God has laid out for Israel and the nations. Have you ever been traveling to a destination that you've never been to before? Maybe you're hiking, maybe you're riding, maybe you're driving. And as you're traveling, the doubts begin to come in. Are we really on the right path? It seems like we should be here by now. We look around at what we're passing, and this doesn't seem like the landscape we should be experiencing if we're truly on the right path to our destination. Now, when you're in that kind of situation where you're wondering, what I do in that kind of situation is just drive faster, right? Not sure where you are, but you might as well get there faster. So you have these worries building in your mind. Are we on the right path, or did we take a wrong turn? Maybe the GPS is messed up. Maybe I put the wrong thing in. But what a relief it is when you're in that situation and you come on a sign that says, indeed, my destination's ahead. I'm on the right path. Isn't that a great relief? Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you never get lost and you don't have to worry about these things. But I think that's exactly how these signs and wonders are being experienced in the book of Acts here. There's doubt that's been thrown up about Paul and Silas representing God. Is that really true? Can we trust these men? Are they telling the accurate story? And so God shows up and begins taking these little snippets, these little snapshots of the future, that wonderful future that we have promised in the story of Christianity, where all the sorrows, all the sickness, all of the trials are taken away, and God wipes away every tear from our eyes, and we experience all things made new. God takes a little picture of that future that we long for, and he brings it back into the present as a sign to the hearers of Paul and Barnabas, and a sign to us that indeed, of all these stories of the direction God is going with Israel, of all these stories, this is the story. The capstone of the true story of the true Israel is the story that centers on the coming of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Lord sent by God. I like that. You ever think about how we know whether a story is true? We determine whether a story is true by comparing it to the reality that we're seeing and experiencing. Christianity is at root a wonderful story. We call it the gospel. We call it the good news. Is it a story that's true? Does it correspond to the reality that we experience? Do we see a humanity that seems to have incredible, almost godlike ability to create beauty, to create technology, to heal, to feed a world, to show incredible compassion and concern for others? And yet that same humanity that we see all those incredible things in has this horrible, despicable, unbelievable dark side, and is capable of executing such unbelievable evil and darkness. Do we live in a world in which it just seems to us in our heart of hearts that there are certain things that are objectively, absolutely good and evil, right and wrong, that are true for all people in all places at all time? Do we have that sense that there's that kind of morality that exists in our world? Do we experience an emptiness in our souls, in our minds, in our hearts that we've tried to fill by every possible thing we can come up in ourselves and everything that the world offers us? And no matter how we try, as we go through life, it becomes more and more apparent to us that there is nothing we have within us. And there's nothing that our world offers us that fills that void, that fills that hole in our heart. Is that the kind of world we experience? That's exactly the kind of world we would expect if the story of Christianity is true. We here at Faith Church, we represent just a little piece of that story. We have the same story that Paul and Barnabas were sharing, and as a little piece of that church, it's our privilege to warmly welcome you to receive that story, to hear this beautiful expression of God's presence and love, His grace offered to us through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We warmly invite you to come and believe. Father, thank you for this opportunity to spend a few minutes together, bound to each other by our love and appreciation for the way that you've worked in our world. We pray that you would reassure us once again of the truth of this story that we have heard so many times, and that you would captivate us with the truth that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.